It's good to be here this morning. It's good to have the opportunity to be together, to worship God, to hear His Word proclaimed. It's the first hour of worship, we got to sing songs and praise Him in that way, and always amazed at how God designs worship in such a way where we're glorifying, we're honoring Him through song, but yet at the same time we're all being edified and encouraged and uplifted, being together and bringing our voices together. Such a great hour. I appreciate the song leaders who picked out the songs and led those songs so well. Cody made mention, I think, in that first hour of being thankful for those who came out yesterday and helped do some cleanup around the building. You know, we're blessed to have several deacons here, and we do a great job. They do a great job. But you can't do it by yourself. You know, there's some jobs you need help. And so it was good to be able to ring out the bell, and we had several people that showed up and helped us get that work done. So thankful for that. I'm also thankful for a little boy named Will. Will has his big brain, full of things, full of knowledge. And this is several weeks ago. He told me, "Hey, Dad, I'm gonna write some sermons for you." And so he jotted down pages and pages of different ideas, just, you know, brief outline of some things. So for the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 months, every time I preach, guess what I'm asked? "Hey, Dad, are you preaching my sermon today?" So I'm not. But he gave me so much information. I told him today, I said, I'm using parts of what you gave me. You'll find parts of what you gave me throughout this sermon. So, but I do appreciate his desire. And he does want to sit down with me, and we're going to work on one together. So that'll be fun. This morning, if you would, turn to Daniel chapter 3 in your Bibles. We're going to look at a story, an account, actual factual event that occurred in the Bible that we have recorded for us. I think a lot of us are probably familiar with in Daniel chapter 3. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. And I want us to look at this account, and I want us to try to pull some lessons from it, and probably things you've heard before. I doubt I'm going to break new ground for you today. This is a common passage that's preached on quite a bit. But again, I think it has some wonderful lessons for us today that we can learn, that we can take from us. So Daniel chapter 3, we'll just begin in verse 8, and we'll read down to verse 18. It says, "Therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods of worship or worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" Amazing story of three men who had such faith and determination and courage that they would serve God regardless of the consequences. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Because in verse 18, we see the words that they use. They say, you know, our God will deliver us from that burning fiery furnace. But if not. And I think those are such important words in the context of this account. But if not, we will not bow down and worship your gods. They could have done a lot of things here. They could have bowed down to the idol, but in their mind, justified their bowing to God. I look like I'm doing it, but I'm not really doing it. My heart's not in it. They could have bowed to the idol and then asked for forgiveness later. They could have justified it saying that it'd be better to be alive than dead in their service to God. That they could just, you know, again, ask God to forgive them. The king commanded it, and they had to obey the king. They could have looked at it that way. We have no choice in the matter. We have to bow down to these idols. Or they could have said the old thing that's been going on for years, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else was bowing down, and they didn't want to stand out. Those are things that they could have said. Those are justifications they could have made to justify themselves or put themselves in what they think would be the clear of going ahead and bowing down to this idol. Do those excuses sound familiar to you? Are those not some of the same excuses that we make sometimes when we compromise the truth? And I could list out many, many different situations, but think in your own mind, in your own experiences. Make this personal. Have you ever used those same type of excuses? I'm going to do this, I'll just ask God to forgive me later. Or, I'm not doing this for real. In my heart, I'm not really into all this. I don't believe that. I don't want to make a scene. How often, and here's a question for us to consider, how often have we compromised the truth for much less? This is their life. Their life is on the line. The king is not to be messed with. He says what he means. And he says, if you don't bow down to this idol, I'm going to throw you in this burning fiery furnace. He meant what he said. And I'm pretty sure that they knew that he meant what he said. So what's on the line is their life. If there was ever a time to compromise the truth, if there was ever a time to not be as convicted as they should have been, if there was ever a time to just this one moment, just take a step back, wouldn't this be it? I mean, their life is on the line. And yet, how often have we compromised the truth for less than that? How often have we had the opportunity to take a stand for the truth, and yet we fail, and our life was not on the line? We might have been embarrassed. We might have been ridiculed. We might have been a lot of things. There might have been consequences, but our life wasn't on the line. And yet many times, I'll speak of my own experience. There's been times I've compromised things I should not have compromised for much less than what these three men stood for. This idea of but if not, this rationale that is used in such a strong way here, we use that same thing in other aspects of our life, except we use it on the other side. We don't use it for good necessarily. But sometimes we make deals with God, do we not? Or have we not in the past perhaps made deals with God, requests of God, and when he doesn't do what we think he should have done, then we have the attitude, well, but if not, I'm not going to serve you. Of course, we don't say it that way. We might show it in our actions, might show it in our attitude. Maybe we back off our evangelistic efforts. We back off on our attendance a little bit. We back off on our attempts to worship God. We back off on our attempts to bring others. We turn our back on God to do what we want to do. But if not, that's the negative aspect of it. That's the other way we look at it sometimes. If this and this and this happens, then I'll serve God. But if not, I serve God when things don't go my way, then I won't serve God. Or God does not answer my prayer the way I thought or want him to. I don't know why he did that, so I'm not going to fill in the blank. We do that. We've done that, I think, in the past. A compromise with God, deals with God. What is our attitude? Look at Job 13 and verse 15. Job 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's conviction. That's Job saying, I trust in God no matter what. He can take my life. I don't care. I trust God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying the same thing. God can let us burn up in that fiery furnace. We say he's going to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. What about Abraham and his son Isaac? Abraham, take your only son with Sarah and go offer him as a sacrifice, God tells him to do. And Abraham does all the prep work, gets everything he needs, except Isaac knows he's on the way there. Where's the lamb? And God, or Abraham says, God will provide. And so at some point, I think it becomes abundantly clear to Isaac that he is the sacrifice. And he gets his son bound and on the altar, and he has that knife ready to slay, and then God stops him. And we know he does provide a different sacrifice. What's the point of that story? What's the point of that account? The point is that we find out in Hebrews later that Abraham reasoned within himself that this was his only son with Sarah that God had promised so many blessings through, that somehow, some way, God had to fulfill those promises. So if he was to slay his son, Abraham reasoned that he would raise him up. That's faith. That's conviction. That's trusting God. And we see that here in Job as well. So in our lesson today, what I hope we accomplish is that this phrase of, but if not, means regardless of the consequences, regardless of the circumstances, we will always serve God and do what is right according to His commandments. I said this in Bible class earlier this morning. Circumstances do not determine faithfulness. That should be our mantra. Circumstances do not determine faithfulness. Do circumstances make it harder at times? Do they pose a challenge to us? Absolutely they do. It's called life. Life is a series of choices and circumstances. It's a series of decisions that we must make. But to go along that path of life and to fulfill our goals of spending eternity with heaven, in heaven with God, we've got to be convicted. We've got to be all in with God. So I want us to consider some thoughts here as we think about conviction. Oh, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This verse expresses the words, we are not going to serve your gods. What is that? That's called conviction. We are not going to serve your gods. That's being said because they're standing right before the king. There's no middleman here. They're talking to the man who has the power to let them live or to let them die. And they say, we will not serve your gods. That is conviction. Could I do that? With the fiery furnace just ablazing over there in the corner? Tough question. Where's my conviction? Where's my faith? Where's my trust? You know, conviction is something that is at one's core. It's what I believe. And based upon that belief, I make the choices in life that I make. Because it comes from that core conviction, that core belief. Conviction, it ought to be like solid steel. It ought to be like something that's immovable, that nothing can cause it to change. It should be the same in stormy days and stormy nights. It should be the same in sunny days and cloudless nights. It should be the same whether I'm in a crowd or by myself. You know, because conviction doesn't follow the crowd. Conviction doesn't change day after day because for us, our conviction comes from the Word of God. And that doesn't change. It has been the same. It has said the same thing. It has spoke the same thing for many, many, many years. The rock that the wise man built his house upon, that's the foundation. That's conviction. That is the hope, the assurance, the confidence that we have. And all that sounds well and good. And all that is, I think we could wholeheartedly say amen to all that. We believe all that. Absolutely, that's where our conviction comes from, where our faith comes from. And it sounds so good and so matter of fact and logical when we're sitting in our pews on a Sunday morning. It's great right now. But what happens when we go out those doors and our convictions, our Word of God, our belief in it, our application of it is put to the test? When our convictions are assaulted, they're put under assault each and every day. Pressure from those who don't agree, they attack at that very core of conviction. They say that our core conviction is wrong. Our core belief is harmful to them, and it does harm to society. You've got to change your core belief, or you're going to be exiled, you're going to be labeled, mocked, abused, you know, cancel culture, we know all that. But that's the world we live in these days, is that they want you to be what they are. And it's not just these days, it's always been the world. It's always been what they've wanted, what Satan has wanted. There was a preacher at one time who became an international writer, wrote many books. And at one point, early on in his career, he had preached the truth. But over the years, as he began to put more books out and more books out and started getting more popularity, he found that in order to sell more books, well, we got to soften the message a little bit here. And so where that conviction was strong and showed forth in his preaching, when it came to application of, now I'm outside of just my friendly congregation here, I'm out in the world preaching the truth. I'm fine now. I want to sell more. I want to gain more notoriety. I want to become more famous. Whatever it is. So he began to soften the message. But not long ago, an old sermon resurfaced that he had preached many, many, many years ago, where he defended the biblical view of marriage. Well, there's a certain community out there that claimed they were offended. They were wounded. They were hurt by the views of this man. Pressure mounted, got in the media, articles were written about it, and he eventually caved in. And I wonder if behind the scenes, the publishing house was ready to dump his contracts, burn his books, you know, get rid of that deal, whatever it is that he had. But he bowed down and he wrote a letter of apology. The powerful LGBT movement claimed another victory, another voice silenced. Given enough pressure, they all seemed to back down and bow down. Powerful pressure and fear can move convictions if we let them. That's why we need to consider this verse today. Refusing to bow to the king's idol insulted and offended the king. So when you have convictions and you have beliefs and you stand true to those things, and there comes a moment when somebody wants to make you compromise it in some way, somehow, whether it be in a conversation, whether it be in an action you need to take, whether it may be in your job, whatever it may be, understand that when we refuse to bow down to the king, using that as an example for many things, the king's going to be insulted. He's going to be offended. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That sounds like it's going to be a fun conversation and rage and fury. No, he was upset because they weren't bowing down to his commands. Convictions tend to do that to those who had different views. Yet with that, those three men, they stood firm. Brought before the king, they were offered a second chance and they refused. The threat of death and they refused. They would rather die, be right with the Lord, than live having sold out to the devil. That was their conviction. That's where they stood. So if you have biblical convictions, you have a conviction in God's word, you're going to upset some in your family, you're going to upset some at work. That's going to happen. Some are going to push you to test your faith, some are going to try to get you to slip up, some are going to try you. Does that sound familiar, by the way? The Son of God went through the very same thing. Because of his convictions. And these men found out there are consequences that come with convictions. And sometimes I think that's, we sing a song, have you counted the cost? And there is a cost to being a child of God. You may not be included, invited, or welcomed somewhere. You might be pressured out of your job. You might be ridiculed and forced off of social media. You might be on the outs with your family. Peter sat in a prison cell. Paul was dragged out of town and stoned. They hung Jesus on the cross. The world hates the truth. Faith will help you remain loyal and true. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Secondly, we don't find these three being obnoxious about their convictions. Now, what I mean by that is, well, first of all, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Let's look at what they said in verse 16. Again, we're reading what we've already read, but just to reiterate the point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered. Now the king is full of rage and fury, right? Now verse 16, they answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This is not a fight that they went out looking for, is my point. Now, I know there's time we need to take a stand on the truth, absolutely. But there's also times when there are some who have a spirit about them. They're just looking to stir up trouble. Just looking to stir up. And that's not what Christians are to be. We are to stand for the truth. We are to be convicted in what we believe in. But did you know that kindness and gentleness are not the opposite of boldness and firmness? All those things can go together. And did you know that their actions showed their obedience? Because what happened when the music played? Everybody else bowed down, except for these three. You think that was noticeable? Absolutely, it was noticeable. It was noticed and brought forward to the king. Jesus was never like that. Did he deal with controversy and be attacked? Absolutely he did. But did he go looking for that? It was always brought to him. They always came at him. So we need to make sure that we're being kind and gentle and still be bold and firm. They go together. One doesn't have to be mean to be confident. I hope I'm making that point clearly. Because I see that a lot, especially on social media. We're just trying to stir something up. I've seen that in some. But we still have to be convicted of what we believe in. We also know from this account that the world would rather change the Bible than change its ways. I want us to go back into chapter 2 just to talk about it. We'll look at a few verses there. But in Daniel chapter 2, he has a dream. And he wants to understand what this dream means. And so we find this is where Daniel comes into play. And he's able to come to the king. And through God, he's able to interpret the king's dream. And he gives him this interpretation. And so at the end of that, you jump down in Daniel chapter 2, jump down to verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded they should present an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods. Okay, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking. Your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is how they got to the position they were in. Look at 49. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He had a dream. It was interpreted by Daniel. And what does he say? He says, truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And then, not much later, in chapter 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Was he convicted? He said some wonderful things. Your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Was that conviction? No, that's called words. That's all that is. Because the very next thing he does is he builds an idol to be worshipped. The world is in love with sin more than it's in love with God. The world will say a lot of things. And for some, it isn't a search for truth. Some have redefined the truth in such a way that they're not interested in anything but their current agenda. If anyone stands in their way, they're going to knock them down. This is what's King Nebuchadnezzar. Our fourth point here is under conviction is our world is getting darker and darker. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 7. So at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, All the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They were just expected to fall in line with what the world says. You know, we've heard many things about gender identity. I've heard there are 30 different gender choices. I've heard there's 63 different gender choices. There's all these different choices. I don't understand that. There's male and there's female, and God made that choice for us. And parents are letting children determine their gender. Nothing is wrong these days except religious conviction. Everything is in except the Bible. Don't offend. Don't hurt my feelings. Don't make me feel bad. It doesn't matter if you offend God, hurt his feelings, made him feel bad. But those weak in faith will be casualties. Those will cave to social pressure. And those with convictions will be mocked and pressured. The truth has to go on. It must go on. If the Bible is right, if it is truly God's word, then we must stand upon that with all of our heart. Man is to follow the Bible. And so the question I ask for us this morning is, what qualities and characteristics did these three men have that they had such a conviction to serve God? As I said, the world is getting darker and darker, but the world is really not a lot different than it was back in these days. Maybe different issues, different things, more of this, less of that. But they were facing the same pressures these three men were, yet they were able to stand before the king and say, we are not going to bow down. God will deliver us, and if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. How does one get to that point? How does one have that conviction? Because we need that conviction today. We need that type of dedication and commitment to God, to being a Christian. There's three things I want us to look at real quickly. The first is our faith. They were able to say, but if not, because of their faith in God. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. What does that mean, we have no need? Have you ever had to, you've heard something said to you, you're in the middle of a discussion, and you know it doesn't sound quite right. And you know that it's in God's word somewhere, but you're not entirely sure where it is. And so maybe because of that doubt, because we don't really know, we might tend to kind of go along with the conversation. We don't really take opportunity to take the stand because we can't. Because we don't know the word of God. That's where conviction starts. It starts in your knowledge and in my knowledge of what God's word says. We have to know it. And look what they said in verse 16 again. We have no need to answer you in this matter. What does that mean? They already knew the answer. They didn't have to think about it. They know the answer. And he goes on to say, if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. We don't worship idols. God has condemned it. That's what they're saying. Because they knew God's law. They knew his commands. That they were not to bow down to idols. It's one of the Ten Commandments. There needs not an answer. They're resolved not to comply. The king is resolved that they'll die if they don't. But in their minds, the matter is determined. Why should it be disputed? They had a faith in God that allowed them to stand for God. Look at these scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, we remember Moses, right? He grew up. As a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it says in verse 24. In verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a choice. He could have lived as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he could have had a life where he could have had anything that he wanted. Instead, he refused that so he could be with the people of God, and he chose rather to suffer affliction as the people of God. Is that conviction? You bet it is. That's a tough, hard decision that he made because of his belief in God. That's called faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told, beginning in verse 11, by Paul, he gave himself some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He used such good imagery here. I can see that. There are people, I was there at one point in my life, that just kind of bounced around from one idea to the next. It's a dangerous place to be, holding on to nothing, having no anchor. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. For God's body, for Christ's body, for the church, to function the way that he wants it to function, it requires all of us. He just said it. Every part doing its part, doing its share, I believe is the word he used. Every part doing its share. What does that mean? Well, it means that we all have to be convicted. We all have to be determined to be faithful. We all have to know God's word and have it in our hearts so that we can defend the gospel when the day comes and the time comes. And more importantly, we have to live it in our lives so people can see it. We can be an example. We all have to do it together. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul could finish the race because he did not count his life dear to himself. He had faith in God. In Matthew 10, verse 28, we're told that we're to have, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's, again, speaking to our faith. Of who does our faith in? It's in God. It's in his word. And because of that, we understand he is ultimately the one that can destroy our body and soul. Man can't do it. And to have that assurance helps us in our conviction. Because, and that's, I believe that's what these men, that's how they were able to stand. They knew that they were going to be taken care of. They knew that God would take care of them no matter what the consequence was. Is that our belief? Is that our faith? If our convictions lead us to having to change our jobs or pick a different job because it's not allowing us to be here to worship, or it's causing us to do things that are ungodly, or whatever it may be, are we convicted enough to change our job? That's going to have a big impact on you. That's not a small change. But who are we fearing when we don't make those right decisions? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached and fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul speaking there again. Our second point, real quickly, is that we also need to understand that these men had the conviction to serve God and to stand there with the threat of the fiery furnace right there because they loved God. How do I know they loved God? Does it ever say they loved God? Well, the passage we read this morning so far don't say that, but how do I know that? Because I know not only they love God, they loved God greatly. They loved God with their entire being. I know that. How do I know that? Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord God. Blah. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They had a knowledge of the law because they weren't bowing down to the idol. All right, John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So they're obeying God's commandments by not bowing down to the idol. So how do I know they loved God? Because they obeyed him. They obeyed God, and that's how we know if we love God. Where is our obedience? If we love God, we'll keep His commandments. If we don't keep His commandments, we don't love God. In 1 John chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, was born of God, and everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments were not burdensome to these Hebrew men. In Acts chapter 5, Peter knew to obey God rather than men. Verse 22 to 32, when they are arrested for preaching, and they will tell them to stop teaching those things, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's conviction, and that's based upon his love he had for God. And finally, our resolve, which is very similar to conviction. But if not, it's because of their resolve to serve God no matter what. Resolve is defined as to reach a firm decision about, to make clear or understandable determination. These men's attention was fixed on what was right, not on what would be the result. Circumstances do not determine faithfulness. Okay, they were fixated on what was right, not on what would the consequence be, or the result of them doing the right thing. A resolve or determination to do their duty, whatever might be the consequences. Our service as Christians should be the same. Our situation, our consequences, they should not, again, determine our faithfulness. It matters not what follows. I do what's right, what's going to follow? Could it be wealth? Could it be poverty? Could it be honor? Could it be dishonor? Could it be good report or evil report? Could it be life or death? That's not what we focus on. We focus on what we're doing, and that is the right thing. Consider these scriptures as well. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened at me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. It's a long list of things that he endured. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You think God's just going to take care of Paul, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I think if we look at the account of God's word in its entirety, we're going to find the answer to that is no. He takes care of many, many more than that. Will he not take care of you? Will he not take care of me? That's where our faith and conviction has to come in. He says, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Are you suffering persecution? I feel like this is one of those evidences things. This helps us understand if we are seen as Christians. Are we living godly in Christ Jesus if I'm not suffering persecution? If I look like the world and I sound like the world and I dress like the world, guess what I am? I'm the world. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and 42, Jesus in the garden. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was resolved to do the Lord's will, no matter the consequence. The greatest example we have. And then finally, Joshua 24 and verse 15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men, we need to make that our mantra. We will serve the Lord. And you need to lead our families in that way. If your family, if your children, if your wife, if they're not convicted, are you convicted? It's our responsibility to lead our families. And in that, they need to see our conviction to do what's right. Do they see us standing firm no matter what the consequence might be? Or they see us wavering back and forth and giving a little bit here and giving a little bit there. And pretty soon, we're no different than the rest of the world. We need to lead in a way that we can be convicted and show that conviction and show that resolve. But if not, to phrase that can encourage us to serve God, regardless of what the consequences will be to us. It's a reminder for me and hopefully for you that when we serve God, we focus on what we should be doing, not the result of doing it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that even if God did not deliver them from the fiery furnace, their faith, their love, their resolve, their obedience to him, they would be taken care of. God would have them. But if not, it's also used one other way in God's word, or another way I should say. Luke chapter 13. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." God looks to see if we're bearing fruit. And implies a consequence if we don't bear fruit. If we're not faithful to God, he will cut us down. The rest of the story in Daniel chapter 3 was, in fact, they were delivered from that fiery furnace. I know we all hopefully know that. If you don't, go read 19 through 29. The men who brought them to the fiery furnace, the soldiers, they were consumed by the fire. It was so hot. And they walked in, they stood among the fiery furnace, and when they came out, not one single hair was singed on their body. Completely protected. Not one single hair was singed. I find that amazing because of God and their conviction to God. Never forget God's deliverance. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you are not a child of God, and you want to have that conviction, you want to begin that walk today, we invite you to come this morning and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can come as a new creature, begin a new life, serving God. Confess that he is the Son of God, repent of your sins, have your sins washed away in baptism, you can begin a new life. Maybe you've done that this morning. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, "I'm not convicted. I'm not convicted in the things that I read, that I study, that I hear, preach from the Word of God. And I'm just wavering. I'm being tossed about to and fro." We can help you. We can pray for you. You can pray where you are. You can come forward, whatever you need. Help us get you convicted again. Whatever we can do to help you. Please come as we stand and sing this song that's been selected.